Well, good evening again. Seems like I was just in front of you. It's good to get up here and see your face. Appreciate everybody coming today, and I hope that you brought your Bibles. If you have them, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we'll begin our lesson today. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. A new day has dawned. That is not too strong a thing to say. This congregation has changed significantly in the last 8 hours, and that is a good thing. We have brought ourselves in line with what God wants us to do. So for a lot of us, this congregation has been here 22 years. Not everybody who's a member here has been here that long. But for those of us who are here, we're used to being free-range sheep. Right? We're used to doing our own thing. We've had no elders to say, do this, don't do that. We've kind of been a people of our own mind. And if you've ever had a wild animal or a dog or a cat, you ever had a feral cat you tried to deal with, and the thing, it's just almost impossible to deal with. It has to be, get used to having a master, get used to submitting. And this congregation is going to have to get used to that. One of the things that comes next is, we're going to have to understand that just because I have an opinion does not necessarily mean that that's going to go. And that it's somebody else's opinion that's going to go, and that's going to be our elders. And that's going to be, hey, look, if you think I'm talking to you, you're wrong. Talking to me. Probably no one else in here will have more change to make, honestly, than me. So it's something that we're going to have to do. And I wanted to take a moment tonight to look at some of the things that are going to happen next with this congregation. And Brother Dave Musinix and Dave Brown both mentioned this morning, one of the next things that's going to occur is the appointment of deacons. And that will be a little bit different than our eldership process. And without being overly funny about this, and I don't get me wrong, I do love saying it, that will be something you have to ask our shepherds about. Because that instead of going through a lot of business meetings and proposals and negotiations and doing those things, that's not the way this congregation is going to do business anymore. And that's going to be different. It's going to be great. But it is going to be different. So those gentlemen will let us know how they'll handle that and how we'll deal with it. And that's fantastic. I look forward to having a more streamlined decision-making process in a lot of things. And I look forward to men taking the work here seriously and in doing as best they can to do the right thing before God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's one of the things that will come first in what comes next, and that is in deacons. And Brother Truman read this for us. Let me repeat it, if you don't mind. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons, likewise, in other words, likewise to the eldership, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let me point something out about that last verse. It does not say automatically become elders. Why say that? Because you can have a man who can be a great deacon, but may not be an elder. We all have different kinds of roles in this world. In the military, if everybody was an infantryman, you can tell I was not in the army, if everybody was an infantryman, how would the army do? How far would the army get? Let me tell you something. Without gas and food and somebody to get those guys bullets and guns, they wouldn't get anywhere. There are different roles in society that need to be fulfilled. Now, the other side of the coin may be the guy who's really good at making sure they have rations, the guy that's really good at making sure they have gas, you may not want him on the front line with a weapon in his hand. Same thing in the military, right? We know this in a lot of different areas. We have to know our role. And there can be men who are fabulous deacons who will not be elders. That's just a fact of life. But what Paul does say here is they have great honor in the role that they fulfill. Let me read that last verse again, because being a deacon in and of itself is its own reward. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, you want to be confident in going to heaven? Serve the church. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25? Well done, thou good and faithful deacon. That doesn't use the word deacon, but it's the same word. The deacon, the word deacon just means servant. And one real quick thing I want to say about that. Truman doing the reading really struck this home for me. Young men, if churches are to continue to have eldership, you must think about it now. You must think about being a deacon now, and you must eventually think about being elders later. And that's something that is prepared for by who you date, by how much Bible knowledge you have now. You can't get to, let me tell you something, your old brain sets up like concrete after about 40 years old. Not a lot new gets in there. So take the time now to learn your scriptures. Be diligent in preparing yourself for Bible classes. Teach, do those things. Prepare yourself to be deacons. Churches need deacons as much as they need elders. And it all starts with young people making the decision to do that. Well, we'll know more about deacons when the elders decide to let us know how we're going to handle that. But I will tell you something that I think is very important. And this goes back to, and I've mentioned this 100 times, Brooks Cochran, probably 20 years ago, maybe more than 20 years ago, because we were still at Riverside Drive, preached a sermon based on the book called They Smell Like Sheep. Best sermon I've ever heard on the eldership. I've based 100 sermons off of it. It's a great book. One of the things it talks about is the paradigm of being a shepherd. In other words, if you just apply everything an elder does to being a shepherd, it makes perfect sense. And one of the things that a shepherd does, you know, in the Psalm 23, it talks about your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, open-air sheep pens don't have doors, right? Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the door of the sheep. Well, the reason he says that is the shepherds would sometimes lay down over that opening, and as they would bring the sheep in for the night, they had to pass under the rod or pass under the staff. And the idea being that every shepherd knows its sheep, and as they would come in, the shepherd would call them by name, and they would pass under the staff. Well, as they pass under the staff, the shepherd would notice, is there a limp? Is there a cockle burr in their wool? Do they have ticks? Do they have problems? Are they sick? Well, we as sheep will now be passing under the staff of our shepherds. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 32 gives us a reference to this. In talking about the tithing of animals, the animals are tithed or they are numbered by the ones that pass under the staff. In other words, whose sheep are they? The sheep that you own or the sheep that you're responsible for tithing to the Lord. How do you know which ones are yours? Because they pass under the staff. Leviticus 27:32. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Congratulations, you're open for inspection. What the shepherd should do more than anything is smell like sheep. And to smell like sheep, they're going to need to be out amongst us. Does everybody know we're calling them the Davids? Okay, I can't, nothing else comes out of my mouth. As the Davids said this morning, they're going to concern themselves with hospitality. You know what that's about? That's passing under the staff. They want to know each of us. They want each of us to come to the house. They want to inspect us. They want to talk to us. They want to see if there are areas that we need to grow, if there are things that we need to do. And those things are important. And I mentioned this last time I talked to the two of them, and this is Judges chapter 17. It's in the book of Judges a lot. But this is one of the things we're really going to have to get used to here. When there's no king in Israel, and if you know the book of Judges, you know this is not a compliment. This is an epitaph. This is the writer of Judges editorializing on the condition of the world. And he's saying, things are so terrible, this is why we have no king, and every man just does for himself. So in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, this is the exact quote, in those days there was no king in Israel. Well, until this morning there were no elders at this church. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, guess what? Us too. But now we're going to have to pass under the staff. Now we're open for inspection. Now we have shepherds who will care for us, who will look after our needs, look after the needs of the church, look after the things of God in this area. And what a blessing that will be. Well, not only will we have deacons, not only will we have to pass under the staff, but we will learn to follow. We will learn to follow. Brother Dave Brown said something this morning about co-inspiration. He said he hoped to inspire us and we inspire him. That is something that looking to those that are more mature in the faith is something young people should do as Christians. If you want to win, hang with the winners. So there's going to be a sense in which we look to these men to lead us, and if they're going to lead us, we're going to have to follow. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 reads like this. Let me turn over there in my scriptures. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, because there are a couple of different references to eldership in Hebrews 13. This is the second one of them. The other one doesn't actually mention elders by name, per se, or by word. If you allow me a little liberty here, look at verse 7 for just a moment. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I think you see why I'm reading that, because of the words we were talking about earlier. And now, that is not just elders, by the way, but those who are more mature, more successful in the faith. Remember them. It says there, consider the outcome of their way of life. In other words, look and see how God has blessed them for following the way they have, and imitate their faith. So you may be a little uncomfortable when someone says they want to be an inspiration to you, but the Word of God says, imitate their faith. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When we see something good in someone, and the danger is, of course, that you raise up a man and that becomes the standard. And let me just, I've said this for you 100 times before. If you ever raise up me as your standard, you will be disappointed. I mean, just be ready for that. And same thing with our elders. They are human beings. They're never going to be perfect. But we should look and we should see the effort. We should look and we should see the faith. We should look and see their faithfulness in their marriage. We should look and see how they raise their children. And we should imitate those things. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which is the verse I have on the board, says, not only should we imitate their faith, but we should obey them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Man, oh man, oh man. You want to talk about an anti-cultural message? That's it. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's a lot in that verse. Obey and submit? Well, I thought that was just for the women folk. No, it's for all folk. It's for Christ. We all are submissive creatures. We are to be sheep. You know, you go put that on social media, proud to be a sheep, and see what happens. Right? That's not the way of the world. That's not the way the world looks at things. That's not manliness, but that's true Christian virtue. Elders have a responsibility to keep a watch over our souls as ones who will give an account. So what the writer of Hebrews says is, don't make it hard on them. As a parent who has teenagers, they're a little older than teenagers now, but do you know what I wish I could say to my 14, 13, 15, 20-something-year-old child? Take it easy on me. You don't have to make it so hard. You know, I'm getting old. I don't want to have to parent that hard anymore. Take it easy on. Make your own car payment. You know, children should not make it hard on their parents. And what he's saying here is, we as members shouldn't make it hard on the elders. We have a responsibility to behave. to not buck every time they say something. To not get our little feelings hurt every time they say one half syllable not the way we like it. And we've all been around situations where that's occurred, right? The problem is, that's because those are free-range sheep. Because they hear a scary sound, they just go kicking off and go do whatever. We're not free-range sheep anymore. We've come to shepherds. We're passing under the bar. We will have to learn to submit. As always, Christ is our example. Philippians chapter 2, you're familiar with this verse. Paul tells us that Jesus did not think equality with God something to be grasped, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what he's saying there is Jesus was God in heaven. And what did he do? He submitted, he humbled himself, he came and obeyed. So if I read Hebrews 13 and I hear obey and submit, and I, you know, want to bristle at that a little bit, always remember Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So are we to submit? Yes, we are. Is that a big deal? It shouldn't be. Is it new for us? Yes. Yes, it is something new for us and something we'll have to get used to. This chart, you may have seen a version of it on social media with the umbrellas. I don't know if you've seen this, about God and Christ and the husband and the wife. We all have to submit. And I put the title up there, We Have to Serve Somebody. You've heard me talk about, there's a great Bob Dylan song. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Go read Romans chapter 6. You're a slave to somebody. You're either a slave to righteousness, which leads to eternal life, or you're a slave to sin, which the wages of are death. So when the Bible talks about slavery here and being servile and submissive, being submissive to Christ has great reward. But we all have to submit to somebody. Children submit to parents, right? Wives submit to husbands. Husbands love like Christ loved, and we all submit to God through Jesus Christ. So a lot of times people will read Ephesians chapter 5 and go, you people are chauvinist pigs. With the women, you want the women to submit. Everybody in that submits. Everybody. It's just a matter of who we submit to. Now, when we submit to Christ, is that easy or hard? It's easy. Why? Because he's earned our respect. He's laid down his life. And if you read Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, we have to love our wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If we're sorry, if we don't lead, it's hard to submit to us. If I'm laying at home on the couch, if I'm not doing my Bible lesson, if I'm not preparing, if I'm not becoming the kind of man that's going to become a deacon and an elder in the church, if I'm not progressing spiritually, I put my wife in a bad spot. Because my wife is in a situation where he has to spiritually submit to me. Well, I'm not going anywhere. You ever get on the road and somebody's going 5 miles an hour in front of you and you just can't seem to go? Same thing with our leadership as men. We should take that responsibility seriously. And turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. Paul is, when you read Paul's letters, he is really, he uses the same words over and over. He kind of talks in and on, almost in circles sometimes. And this is one of those sets of verses, but I want to slow it down and look at it because it has to do with submission and it has to do with Christ. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27. I'm going to read these two verses and we're going to slow down and go through it. Okay, here we go. It says, "For God has put all things in subjection under his," that's Jesus, "for God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Hang on. "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." See what I mean? If you haven't read Romans 7 in a while, this is the way Paul writes. So what does all that mean? What it means is this: God has put everything in subjection unto Jesus Christ. But when he says everything, by definition, it doesn't mean God. Okay? So God has put everything in submission to Jesus Christ, but he's saying the one who gave those things to Christ, the Father, God the Father, is of course not in subjection to him. Okay? Having said that, let me read that again. "For God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that God is accepted who put all things in subjection under Jesus." And I inserted God and Jesus there for clarity. But do you understand what he means by that? yes, all when he says all things are subjection, it by definition means not God. Now, having said that, the next verse. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. All right, what does that mean? Jesus is reigning now, but Jesus will reign in such a total and complete way that everything will be subjective to him. There will be no more death. There will be no more Hades. There will be no more need for contention. Everything will be under Jesus. And then once that occurs, Jesus simply hands the kingdom over to God. That's another 1 Corinthians 15 verse. So here's the point of this. We read Hebrews 13 and we hear obey and submit and our back gets up. Look at how Christ and the Father handle this idea of subjection. Does Christ buck at the fact that he's going to have to hand over the kingdom to God? Is he concerned that somehow the Father is not in subjection to him? Of course not. Jesus knows his role. As a deacon must know his role, as a preacher must know his role, as a Bible class teacher must know their role, as someone who greets, someone who cleans the building, no matter what it is, every role is important. Christ knows his role. It is to serve as king until there's no more opposition, and then to fold his will into God's will, where there's no opposition. In Matthew chapter 6, right, we know the prayer to the disciples there about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what this verse is a reference to. When there's no more opposition to God's will, and God's will reigns, then everything will be together all in all. So we all have to serve somebody. We all have to submit. Well, two more verses and the lesson will be yours. Elders that are effective elders are leaders in prayer and service. Leaders in prayer and service. Elders, by definition, are servant leaders. Shepherds are out in the field with the sheep. They work. They know the sheep. They're not in on ivory beds and in palaces. They're out in the wilderness where the sheep are. It means late night calls, they got to go chase them. It means they may have to leave the 99 in the pen and go get one and carry it on their shoulders to get back. It means they are the ones who care if one of those sheep at night when they're counting, if they get to 99 and there's one gone, they care and they know. That's been one of the issues that we've had with this congregation for a long time. Because we're free-range sheep, we don't have anyone to gather some of those loose ends sometimes. That's the responsibility of shepherds. And if they're going to be effective in that way, they're going to need to pray, and they're going to have to serve. And here's the thing. Just like with husbands, if husbands pray and serve, do you think the woman has any problem submitting? If our elders will pray and serve, things will go great. Things will go great. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. This is Solomon. Solomon was told by God to ask for anything he wanted. Anything he wanted. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for any of those things. He asked for wisdom to govern God's people. It's a wonderful phrase. And let's read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10. This is Solomon. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? You see his conundrum there? He's not king, and everybody serves him. He's not even king and ruling over his peers. He's serving God and caring for God's people. And when you realize that, you instantly realize you need wisdom and you need help. And that's what Solomon did. He realized his role was to care for God's people. Who can do that? I don't need riches, Lord. What I need right now is wisdom. If our elders are to be successful, they will pray to God for wisdom and for strength to govern God's people. And they'll never forget that you are a child of God. and you are their precious responsibility. And Hebrews chapter 13 tells us they have to give an account for that. So it should chill us. It should concern us. It should concern them. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? Finally, Matthew chapter 20. This is one of those verses that I quote a lot of times without referencing, or I'll simply refer to, because it's such a standard in Christian thought that I think everybody knows the verse, even if they don't know where it is. Jesus comes up on his disciples a couple different times on the road, and they're talking, and Jesus asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they don't want to answer him because they've been fighting like little kids over who's the greatest. And Jesus tells them time after time, what happens in John chapter 13? Jesus washes feet. Eldership is not a honorary position of ruling. It is a responsibility to serve. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Let me back up to verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What's next? No. Deacons are next. Learning to submit is next. Learning to follow is next. And having men who will serve is essential. God give us men who will pray for knowledge and wisdom and who will serve God's people with the understanding that each one of you is precious to God. Jesus came and gave his life on the cross for everyone in this room, every citizen of Clarksville, Tennessee, everyone who comes through our door. They are the responsibility of those shepherds to know who they are, to try and civilize them and get them in the pen. And we need to submit and we need to say, how can I help? How can I be of service? How can I make this role of yours not difficult today? Would you pray with me, please? Our God, our Father, we come before you today, Lord, and we are thrilled, we are excited, we praise your name, we give you glory for all the blessings of this life. We thank you, Lord, so much for ordering our church and placing our footsteps in such a way that we have men who are serving as shepherds in this hour. We know that as we go through the next steps, as we find deacons to serve for this congregation, Lord, we ask that we be guided, that our elders be guided in that. We ask, Lord, that we as members here may make the job of an elder easy, that we may not stress them, that we may bless them. Lord, help us to seek to submit to each other, to submit to God through the Son. Lord, help us to be the kind of Christians we should be. Help us to love each Christian in this room as blessed and precious children of yours. Help us to feel that responsibility. Help us to love one another. Lord, as we go through this time today, I think back over the years of this congregation and so many men and women who have served here in different roles. And I think of them and I know that they rejoice to see this day. I know that as we move forward that there will be new people that we do not know that will come to us. As the years go by, Lord, we hope and we pray that this congregation may last 100 years, that it may last longer, that it may grow, that it may be a blessing in this area, that we may fulfill what Christ wants us to do in seeking the lost and telling them about his sacrifice, telling them about God's love, the grace of God expressed through the blood of his Lamb, the spotless Jesus, the love of God. We praise you, we thank you. Lord, please be with us. Lord, please forgive us. Help us to stand right before you. Help us to love you more. Help us desire to be with you, to think about you every day. Lord, please forgive us. We pray in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on so many things. If you're having trouble sleeping at night, There's an old preacher joke that says, if you're having trouble sleeping at night, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. And as nice a man as the Davids are, he doesn't mean them. He's talking about Jesus. Talk to God, the Father, the lover of our souls. If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God. Brother Tom said in his prayer a couple of weeks ago, he says, if you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you're only going to die once. Is that true of you? Have you been born again of water and the Spirit? Do you have a hope of eternal life? Do you hope to meet Jesus one day? Do you hope to live with God one day? You cannot do that outside of the body of Christ. You're not forgiven. Be cleansed today. Have your sins washed away in baptism. Please come forward if we can help as we stand and we sing.